Bibles now, and let's turn together to the book of Psalms again this evening, back to Psalm 119. We are in the fourth to last section of Psalm 119. Our text this evening will be verses 145 through 152. Psalm 119, verses 145 through 152. Let's again tonight give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I call to you, save me, that I may observe your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love. O Lord, according to your justice, give me life. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are far from your law. But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, we have heard your word, and now we pray that you would bless its reading and now its preaching, that you would accompany it with the power of your Holy Spirit, so that your word truly would have a sanctifying effect in our lives, that our lives would be brought back into the narrow way, that we would become more like Christ, the Word incarnate. And so be with us this evening, O God, towards this aim and for this purpose. Please glorify yourself now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the passage before us this evening, just these eight verses here, really gets to the heart of the believer's walk of faith. Every single verse, or we might even say every single couplet of verses, sometimes two of the verses together, each one of them is full of striking truths and very important insights into a correct understanding of God and His promises. A correct understanding in how we are to understand this great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. In fact, these eight verses are worthy of a very careful, much more in-depth study and meditation. And my hope is that after we spend just a brief time in it this evening, that this would become something, these eight verses would be a place where you might spend some time, even this coming week, meditating and thinking further on this passage before us. I want to note, though, a preliminary thing before we get into actually the points through which we want to walk in the sermon. I want you to notice that this section is actually a prayer. And you can see that if you'll notice verse 145 there. The psalmist says, "With my whole heart I cry. This is, in other words, I cry in prayer to the Lord. 146, I call to you. 147, I rise before dawn and cry for help. 149, hear my voice." So that this section is largely a prayer. That's indisputable. This is what the psalmist is doing. He's crying out to the Lord here. But it also means, and the reason why I want us to notice this, is that this being an inspired prayer, because it is, we will want then to have our own prayers conformed more and more to what we see here before us tonight. This is an inspired prayer. This is teaching us how we're to pray, the things that we're to pray about. It becomes for us then a model. And so as we look at the psalm now, I want us to be thinking of prayer in relation to, and again, there's much more here than what we'll look at tonight, but I want us to be thinking about prayer in relation to just, and what we're going to see is three aspects of salvation that are touched upon here. The first being obedience and salvation. Obedience and salvation. The truths stated in verses 145 and 146, the very first two verses of the section, are of critical importance to us who fully affirm and rely upon salvation being all of grace. In other words, as a church, as a body of believers, we confess that Jesus has done everything for our salvation, and that there is not one link in the chain of salvation that is left for us to have to accomplish in order to be saved. Salvation is entirely, from start to finish, the work of God's free grace in Jesus Christ to simply be received by Spirit-wrought faith alone. These first two verses are of critical importance because we confess that, because we believe that. The reason being is because sometimes those who confess such an utterly free and gracious salvation cannot seem to fit obedience and works into their understanding of the Christian life. And they can easily, those of us who confess such a absolutely free and entirely gracious salvation, can easily fall into what is called, something called antinomianism. What is antinomianism? Antinomianism is being against the law as having a place in the Christian life. We've been set free from the law. The law has no place any longer. This is what an antinomian would say. The law has no place any longer in the Christian life. And so these two verses are a perfect and clear corrective to that tendency, and they set believers straight as to how obedience and salvation are related to each other. And that relationship, as we read here, look at those first two verses of our section, that relationship is that we are set free to obey. That's the key. We're set free to obey. Notice the psalmist cries to the Lord for salvation so that he can keep his statutes, so that he can observe his testimonies. That is to say, salvation is not being freed from the law, but rather being free to keep the law. The aim of our salvation is actually holiness. The aim of your salvation is not what is called licentiousness. In other words, I'm saved. That means I get to do whatever I want. I'm free to sin. I have a license now to sin. The aim of your salvation is actually holiness, not licentiousness. And our prayers need to be conformed to that truth. If you find yourself, and think about this, and I want you to just reflect upon the way that you pray. And I want you young people to really think through this. Are your prayers mostly comprised of simply saying, God, forgive me? I'm only praying ever for forgiveness. Your prayers need to not only be prayers of forgiveness, they need to be prayers for repentance. That is, God, not only cleanse me from the sin, but then lead me in the path of new obedience. Set me free so that I will keep your law, so that I will walk in your commandments, so that I will obey your testimonies. So if you find yourself only praying for forgiveness, but not also for repentance, then you have a deficient prayer life. And you're not praying according to the will of God. A proper understanding of salvation, and thus a proper prayer for a believer, is to be set free from the power of sin so that you might obey. That is what we need to understand from this psalm and how we need to be praying. Let's consider next, though, justice and salvation. I want you to look at verse 49 with me this evening, because in verse 49, what we have is a very beautiful reference to Jesus. If you can understand, and if we understand that God's steadfast love and God's justice, if we can understand that God's steadfast love and His justice are both fulfilled in Christ, then that verse, Psalm 119, verse 145, becomes a beautiful reference to Christ. The steadfast love of the Lord, in other words, His gracious covenantal faithfulness to His people, the steadfast love of the Lord comes to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That is the manifestation of God's faithfulness to His covenant. Jesus is the embodiment of the steadfast love of the Lord. He is the very embodiment of God's faithfulness to His covenant. And therefore, notice how the psalmist prays, hear my voice according to your steadfast love. To pray, O God, hear me according to your steadfast love, is, frankly, the same thing as asking that our prayers be heard for Jesus' sake. That our prayers be heard in Jesus' name. In other words, Jesus is the guarantor of the covenant. Since He has paid the terms required, His name is the basis on which we plead our prayers to the Father. Remember, it was Jesus who taught us to come in His name to the Father and ask. This is John 16, verse 23. Jesus says to us, and He taught us to pray this way, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. And that is because the reason why this is the steadfast love of the Lord, pleading with God according to Christ, on the basis of the name of Christ, is because in Christ, forgiveness of sin, eternal life, answered prayer. This is going to shock you, maybe. The reason why we come in His name and we come before the Lord pleading the manifestation of God's covenantal faithfulness is because in Christ, the forgiveness of our sin, the hearing of our prayer, our own eternal life is now a matter of justice with the Father. Think for a moment, one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. Most of you who have walked with the Lord for any period of time will know this beautiful passage, 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a beautiful passage, but it should startle us a bit as those who confess a purely gracious salvation. The question should be coming up in our minds, why doesn't 1 John 1:9 say, if we confess our sins, He is gracious and He is merciful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Why doesn't it say that? It doesn't say that. It says He is faithful and He is just. Well, why does it say that? Why is God faithful and just to forgive us our sins? And why does the psalmist pray here, hear my voice according to your steadfast love? In other words, hear my voice on the basis of your own covenantal faithfulness. O Lord, according to your justice, give me life. Well, the answer to that question is in the fact that Jesus is the full payment for our sin. Jesus actually, in His person, fully satisfied the justice of God in our place. God forgiving us is a matter of justice just as much as it is a matter of mercy and grace. Salvation has never been, and we need to think about this, salvation has never been God just taking our sin and sweeping it under a rug. If that's all that it would have taken for salvation, then Jesus did not need to go to the cross. If sin could have been dealt with merely by God sweeping it under the rug and forgetting about it, then Christ died in vain. But there was a price that had to be paid. There was a holiness that had to be satisfied. Justice had to be served. And therefore, Jesus came and He took the full penalty of our sin and paid it to the fullest. He completely satisfied the justice of God. It is mercy towards us that God would offer us free salvation in Jesus Christ. That is grace and mercy. But He does it on the basis of a just judge offering us salvation because the price, the penalty, has already been paid. And so the psalmist prays here, according to your justice, give me life. In congregation, we must learn to pray this way as well. If we think that our sin is too big for the grace of God, then we have too low of a view of Jesus and His work. We are saying that the price was too high, that it hasn't been paid, that the debt was too much for Jesus to deal with, that somehow Jesus didn't do enough to satisfy the justice of God for our sin. And therefore, again, as with obedience and salvation, we need to learn to pray according and in accord with justice and salvation. We need to plead the finished work of Christ for our sins, believing that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Which brings us then finally this evening to consider comfort and salvation. Now look at these final verses here, 150 through 152. Clearly, the final verses of the section, in those the psalmist is very likely conceiving some, thinking about some real flesh and blood enemies that were drawing near to him to persecute him. He notes that these people had evil purpose. He notes that they were far from God's law. But every believer knows the attacks of the enemies of our faith, which seek to assail our souls. Namely, we battle with the world, we battle with the flesh, we battle with the devil. And I venture to say tonight that it is often the attack upon and the attack of our own hearts. In other words, our own flesh that fights against us and against our souls. I think it's often the attack of our own hearts that are the closest and the most vicious of all attacks on our faith. The point of the psalmist in these final verses of the section that we're considering are that no matter how close our enemies, and notice these words here in the passage between verses 150 and 151, no matter how close our enemies draw near, God is nearer than our enemies. That's the beauty of this passage. God is nearer and He is greater than them all. In fact, I want us to think about a passage in 1 John, another one. It's interesting how much of this final section parallels certain things that John teaches us in the book of 1 John. But we have a New Testament articulation of this very truth. No matter how near our enemies draw to us, God is nearer than our enemies. John states it this way in 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. That is one of the most beautiful and assuring promises that you can contemplate. When your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart, and He knows everything. If we take time to examine our lives, if we take time to really examine our hearts, and if we are really honest with ourselves, our hearts will condemn us. We know, and when we turn off the music and when we really think and we really examine, we know that deep down we are not really good. And we know that there are a lot of shameful things that still dwell in the recesses of our hearts. And so our hearts will condemn us. Because even though many of our sins are hidden from the world, I might walk around, I'm a pastor, my sins aren't very manifest, people. I can walk around and many of my sins are hidden from you. They're hidden from the watching world. When I'm honest with myself, my heart knows me, my heart condemns me. Well, the gospel comfort of salvation in Christ is that even if our hearts condemn us, God is greater, He is nearer to us than our hearts. And this interesting phrase that John adds there, and He knows everything. The point is that even though the enemies of our faith come near, God is nearer to us than them. And this is so important for us to know, because as you continue on walking the Christian life, as the years go by in the walk of faith, finding deep, abiding, stubborn sin in the dark places of our heart can be very discouraging, and it can disrupt our comfort and our peace in the faith. But as John teaches and as the psalmist is affirming here, God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything about us. He knows everything about us and has known everything about us even before our hearts raise it and begin to condemn us for them. That is to say, God has already loved you. God has already forgiven you. And He did that knowing everything about you, knowing you better than you know yourself. He loved you and committed Himself to you and forgave you, knowing all of your past, your present, and even your future sins. You don't even know what you will do in the future. You don't even know how you will fall and trip and sin in the future. God knows everything. And He still forgave you. He still entered into that love relationship with you. And He still committed Himself to you forever. That is the comfort of salvation. He is nearer to us than our own enemies. He has loved us with an eternal love. His word and His promises are true and trustworthy, and they are founded forever. And therefore, you are safe. You are secure in the arms of our gracious, near God. So this small section teaches us clearly about obedience, justice, and comfort as they relate to our salvation. And since this is a prayer, as we noted at the beginning, concerning each of these themes, our own prayers need to be conformed more and more to these truths. Our prayers need to take on these themes as we pray. We must pray not only for mercy and grace and forgiveness, but we have to be praying also for freedom from sin, for repentance in our lives, for new obedience. We must not only pray in light of, we must pray this way, but we must not only pray in light of the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God, but also in light of His justice and His covenantal faithfulness. You can take those things to the bank. Lord, You have done it all. This is why I can come into Your presence. This is why I can plead this. Because in justice, hear me, Christ has paid it all. I can now come, and it's a matter of justice, and God is a just and holy God. And we need to believe that no matter how close our enemies draw near to us, even if that enemy be our own heart condemning us, we must believe and we must pray in light of the fact that God is nearer still and His promises are founded forever. I want to conclude and finish just by considering the section devotionally. I have that in your bulletin or on the back of the bulletin there. Let's consider this section in light of Christ, the incarnate Word. With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord, then I will become more like Christ. I call to You, save me, that I might become more holy like Jesus. I rise before dawn and cry for help, I hope in Your Son. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on Your promise. Hear my voice according to Your steadfast love, O Lord. According to Your justice, give me life. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are far from Christ, but You are near, O Lord. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Long have I known from my relationship with Him that You have established salvation in Him forever. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the truths in it. And we pray tonight, particularly, that you might help us to understand and think about our faith, that you might help us when we come and we plead and pray to you to understand the relationship of obedience, that you saved us so that we might walk in newness of life and holiness, that we would come boldly knowing it's now a matter of justice because Christ has paid it all. And that we would come to you who know all, who are nearer, who is nearer than even the greatest enemies we have, even our own hearts. That we can come and we can receive comfort from you because you love us and you are near to us. And so, Lord, please sanctify us, change us, make us live in light of these truths. Make us pray in light of them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.